So our reading tonight is from Galatians 2, and it's verse 11 to 21, which is page 1169 in the Red Bibles and 1724 in the Chinese Bibles. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he is afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Meg, thank you so much for reading for us. Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be here with you. Let me set this going. All right, well, before we begin, let's pray and let's ask God for his help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Father, we pray tonight that through this passage, your Holy Spirit would work in us so that we might be those who live a life in line with the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray it for our freedom. We pray it for the good and freedom of others. And we pray it for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, come with me to Antioch. Here is Antioch on the map. Oh, it would be if I turned it on. There's Antioch, okay? You've got Jerusalem down the bottom, Antioch at the top. Antioch's the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. There's 250,000 people living there, and it's the Apostle Paul's missionary outpost. Okay, we read in Acts 11 that Jews who had been scattered by persecution in Jerusalem traveled up as far as Antioch, and they were telling the good news of Jesus to all the people that they to all the other Jews they met. At Antioch, however, some of the Jews who had become Christians began telling Gentiles this gospel too. The Gentiles are everyone who's not a Jew, right? Non-Jews. And a great number believe and turn to the Lord. And you know, the followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch. Okay, well, here we are. We're in Antioch. We're with the Apostle Paul. And Peter is there with him too, the Apostle Peter. Great, you'd think. Two heavyweights of the church together. Sure, it's sure to be a great time of building up these new Christians in their faith. Well, it was. But only through a major rebuke. So if in the Bibles, if you've got the Bibles open, in verse 11, we see Paul oppose Cephas to his face. Now, Cephas is another name for Peter. So the Apostle Peter, and Paul uses Cephas or Peter interchangeably, but they're the same people, they're the same person. Well, why? What's going on? We've got these two heavyweights of the church, and one's opposing the other to his face. What's going on? Well, Paul writes, because Peter stands condemned. What? An apostle standing condemned? How can this be? It must be pretty serious, mustn't it? And it is. Because the truth we're looking at tonight was a huge deal back in Antioch. It was a huge deal in Galatia. It was a huge deal 1,500 years later It was because it was right at the heart of the Reformation when the Protestant church broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. And it's a huge deal today. Because in this truth, we find true freedom. And if we don't heed this truth, we're back in slavery. So let's dive in. What did Peter do wrong? Keep reading with me in verse 12. Paul writes, "For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles, the non-Jews. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group." Now, what's happening here? Well, according to the Old Testament, the Jewish law, Jews were not supposed to eat a whole number of different foods that were deemed unclean. Famously, you might remember pork was deemed unclean. And yet here was Peter eating with Gentiles, tucking into their food, probably discovering the joys of pork pies. And yet, when certain men came from James, who was down in Jerusalem, when these certain men came from Jerusalem, turned up after they'd come, he drew back and he separated himself from the Gentiles. Now, Peter wasn't doing anything wrong in eating non-Jewish food, and he knew he wasn't. Back in Acts 10, which took place before this event in Antioch, he had been given a vision from God. Three times he'd been given a vision from God, that God declared all foods clean, as did Jesus in Mark 6. And Peter himself recognized it wasn't just foods that were declared clean. In Acts 10:28, he said this, "God has shown me that I should not call any man or woman impure or unclean." Foods are clean. People should not be called unclean. Why is he now withdrawing from these people? Why is he getting this rebuke from Paul? Well, because he was afraid, it says. He's afraid of the circumcision group. Now, there are differing views on who these people are, but they weren't called the circumcision group for nothing. They were criticizing Christians, condemning Christians, saying if they really want to be saved, well, they had to be circumcised. And to be circumcised meant to follow the whole of the Old Testament law. So here they were, the circumcision group, they would have condemned Peter for eating unclean food with unclean Gentiles. And yet Peter, even though he knew that God had declared to him that he could eat with anyone, eat the food of anyone, he feared the condemnation of the circumcision group and he withdrew. And the trouble was, verse 13, he was being a hypocrite because he was not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, verse 14. And he was leading other Jewish Christians astray. And Paul was furious. And he publicly confronted Peter about it. It was so wrong, he wanted everyone to hear it so that they weren't led astray too. So we're going to hear what Paul had to say to Peter in a minute. But why did Paul include this story in this letter to the Galatian church? It's not a letter to the Antioch church, it's a letter to the Galatian church. Well, what's happening here is Paul is laying the situation in Antioch alongside the situation the church faced in Galatia. And he's saying, Galatian Christians, learn the lesson of Antioch because you've got a similar situation brewing in your church. And you can bet we've got a similar situation brewing in our church here too. And this gets to the heart of Paul's letter. There were people who had infiltrated the church who were telling the Galatian Christians they had to be circumcised to be proper Christians, to really please God. And the Galatians feared their disapproval. And they were following them and following the Old Testament laws. And it was an extremely serious matter and one we have to take very seriously too. Because the grace of God is at stake and our freedom is at stake. Now, it might be hard for us to understand that situation here at Platt today. You know, we don't tell people to get circumcised when they become Christians. But perhaps we fall into that trap in a different way. We think we become first-rate, proper Christians. No, not by keeping the Old Testament law. We know we don't do that. We become first-rate, proper Christians by being good in other ways. We could ask ourselves a question. We could flip it around and ask ourselves a question. What makes you feel like a second-class Christian here at Platt? No one tells you to keep the Old Testament law to be a proper Christian. but you might just feel second class because you don't come from the same background as other people here, or you don't know the right people or move in the right circles. Perhaps you might feel second rate because you don't know the Bible as well as other people, or you feel that others don't think your theology is sound enough. Maybe you're worried that you're not good enough, good enough at evangelism. Gosh, you haven't even told anyone else you're a Christian yet, and you're feeling a bit of a failure. And you're afraid. You're afraid of what other people might think of you. You're afraid of their condemnation. You want to be a first-class Christian. You want to be first-rate. So you try to buck up to impress those who you think are. You do more Bible reading, try and get that knowledge. Maybe that way I'll be a Bible study leader. Then that's the way to be accepted. Or you drag a friend to an evangelistic event just so that you can be seen by others to be on the front line. Whatever it is that you do, whatever it is you do to try to gain the approval of others because you're afraid of their frowns, you're afraid that they'll withdraw from you. Or it might be that you feel you've made it. You've made it as a first-class Christian. You've got the answers. People look up to you. Well, maybe the question for us then is, who are we withdrawing from? Who are you withdrawing from? Why? Is it because of their background? Is it because of their Bible knowledge? Is it because of their worldliness? If this is you, you're acting like Peter. You need to heed the rebuke Paul gives to Peter. You need to understand what it means to be a proper Christian. You need to understand the gospel again and how it applies to our lives. And praise God, that's what Paul is writing about. He's going to tell us how to be a first-rate Christian. And he says three things. We're going to go through them now. He says, don't go back to trying to be good. He says, we're saved by faith, not by works. So we are to go on living by faith, not by works. So let's dive in. How to be a first-rate Christian. And four verses tell us, don't go back to trying to be good. Okay, when I was 14, my dad had a Russian client, okay, and he gave me this Russian hat. It was 1992. You can imagine it was sort of the big old bearskin hat round with the woolly flaps that you kind of tied round with a leather strap round the bottom. Now, you know, I didn't get this out much, but there was one bonfire night where I thought, yeah, this is perfect. It's a cold night. This looks good. It's a bit quirky, but, you know, it's a bit cool. So I'm going to put this on. I put it on in my room. I tried it on. It was first rate. Then I went out. My parents dropped me off down the road to meet my mates for the bonfire. There I was, standing there, feeling first rate, until a teenage girl came past, pointing at my hat, almost wetting herself. I think she would have passed out had her friends not helped her up. As she moved over to the side, I undid the straps, took off my hat, put it in my big pocket. Lucky I had a big pocket, hey, in my coat. I didn't feel first rate anymore. I felt distinctly second rate. I don't have the hat anymore, you'll be pleased to know. But it can be a bit like that when we first become Christians. We turn to Jesus, we trust him for the forgiveness we need for our sin, we delight in the promise that because of Jesus we are 100% accepted by God. We are right with God, we are first-rate Christians. But then we come along to church, and we can pretty soon feel second-rate. We're not like the group who seem first-rate, who everyone looks up to as the proper Christians or the best Christians, and everyone wants to be like. Maybe it is that you don't know the Bible as well as them. Maybe that's the thing. But you really want to be accepted by them. And so you work hard to impress them. And whether you realize it or not, you are more interested in impressing them than helping the new Christian who has just come in, who's just joined us and would love to know Jesus more. You've withdrawn from that person. And as they feel that, as they notice that, they begin to think, well, maybe they just need a little bit more Bible knowledge to be accepted too. And the Apostle Paul says, if we're doing that, we are hypocrites. We're hypocrites for thinking we're not good enough Christians. And we're hypocrites for thinking others are not good enough Christians for us to hang out with. We have the same problem Peter had in verse 14. And it's this, we're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. See, Peter was a Jew. Yet because of the freedom he had in Christ, he was able to live like a Gentile. He was able to eat that pork pie, love that sausage roll. And yet now, because of his fear of his condemnation of other people, he was forcing Gentile Christians to follow Jewish customs to be first rate. And it's the same with us. If we're implying that someone else is a second-rate Christian because their Bible knowledge isn't up to scratch or they haven't got the right background, then we're not acting in line with the gospel. We're hypocrites and we're leading other people astray. Or alternatively, if we're coming in here moping in because we think we're second-rate, we've forgotten the gospel too. And we're not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. We've gone back. We've gone back to the burden of trying to be good enough to win the approval of others. And that's not the gospel. So, what is the truth of the gospel? It's our second point. The truth of the gospel is we are saved by faith, not works. And that comes from verses 15 and 16. Now, I remember when Will and I were in our first week at Bible college, very fresh behind the ears. They had a number of sort of introductory lectures. And one of the introductory lectures was given by a third-year student. You know, he really knew his stuff. Reverend Dr. Paul Mottoli, our very own. He gave a lecture, surprise, surprise, on how to read a book. And he told us that every book has just one big idea. Every book has just one big idea. Now, and our job is to find that big idea. Now, at the time, I thought he was bonkers. I thought, you know, if every book only has one big idea, why don't they just write it on page one and that's it? But over time, I realized that, you know, Mottoli's right, and every book does just have one big idea. Now, if we want to know the big idea of Galatians, it is right here in verse 15, 16. Paul writes, "We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." What's Paul saying here? What's Paul's big idea? Well, Paul is saying that even though he and Peter are Jews and not Gentiles, even though they have the law, they know that a person is not made right, justified by the works of the law. It's by faith in Jesus. Let me explain with a quick diagram. I haven't drawn a diagram for ages, so here you go. You get another one of these ones. Right, well, as ever, we jumped ahead. As ever, here's God. God is the big crown. God is the one who made us. He loves us, and he rules over us. He has the right to rule over us because he's our God and creator. Okay, and then here we are. We try and put the little crown on ourselves. We turn away from God because we don't want God to run our lives our way. We want to run our lives. So we try and live our lives our way without God. And that the Bible calls sin. And it separates us from God. And the Bible says one day we will be judged and punished forever by God for our sin. What we desperately need is to be justified. Being justified means we are declared right before God. And the question we have, and the question the human race has always had, is how? How do we get right with God? And the way so many, everything else apart from the Christian gospel has answered this, is to say, well, we do something for God, and he accepts us. The circumcision group, they were trying to say, you keep the Old Testament law, and God accepts you. And for us, if we're not Christians, I know when I wasn't a Christian, it tended to be, well, if I'm just good enough, God will accept me. But Paul says in verse 15 that even Jews who have the law know that that's not the way to be justified. Why? Because verse 16 says, by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Do you know, it just doesn't work. We've all sinned against God. We've all broken the Old Testament law. No amount of good works will get us back in God's good books. Rather, Paul says, we are made right with God through what? Have a look down with me at the passage. Have a look at verse 16. How are we made right with God? By putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Not by trusting our works, but by trusting Jesus' work on the cross for us. And it's only in that way that we can be declared right with God. It's when we hold up our hands and we say, God, I'm sorry. I know I'm not good enough for you. I've turned away from you, and I'm sorry. And I desperately need the forgiveness that Jesus offers. I trust in him. And when we mean that from the heart, we are forgiven by God and we're declared right with him, 100% accepted by him through our faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul here is writing to protect the Galatian Christians. He's writing to protect them from being tempted by false teachers to follow the Old Testament law. And he's doing it by reminding them of the gospel. Through faith in Jesus Christ, they are first-rate Christians. They don't need anyone else's approval. Did you notice that you weren't accepted by God for your Bible knowledge or because of your middle-class background or the amount of people you told the gospel to? You didn't even know the gospel then. No, we are accepted by God only through faith in Jesus Christ, not our works. We cannot be justified by our works. And if we're tempted to feel superior, if we're tempted to feel superior and think we are first rate by our works, then we need to remember that following the law gets you nowhere with God. Doing good works gets you nowhere with God. It is only through faith in Jesus that we are accepted by him. So don't draw away from others who trust in Jesus, even if they're frowned upon by other supposed proper Christians, because those people are 100% accepted by God too. But there's a nagging question, isn't there? And I think the question begins along these lines. Look, we've made a start by faith. We've made a start by faith in Jesus. But how do we go on living the Christian life? How should we go on doing it? And that's our third and final point. We go on living the Christian life by faith, just as we began, not works. So Paul includes a question in verse 17, and it goes something like this. It goes, hang on, if justification is by faith in Jesus, if we're made right with God by faith in Jesus, it means that we don't have to do good works to be saved. Well, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Because surely that means we don't have to do any good works to be saved. Doesn't that mean Christ promotes sin? And Paul says, absolutely not. And he goes on to explain in verse 18. He says, the law is destroyed by justification by faith, because we cannot be justified by it, and we do not need to be justified through it. And so he says, if I start rebuilding what I destroyed, if I start trying to keep the law again, do you know the only thing it's going to show me? The only thing it's going to show me is that I'm a lawbreaker. Because I can't keep it. We can't keep it. No, there is a much better way to keep on going in the Christian life and live a life in line with God's desires. And it's in verse 19. Paul says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Paul says, the law was useful, but only in that he died to it. And having died to it, he might then live for God. In verse 20, he explains what he means. And this is how justification by faith works. See, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are united with him. When we put our trust in him, we are united to him. So that we can say with Paul, we have been crucified with him. We've died to our sin. Just as Christ died for our sin, we died to our sin. And as Christ rose again from the dead so that we rise with him, not to live for ourselves anymore, not to live for sin, but to live for Jesus Christ. In fact, so much so that Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me by his Holy Spirit. And that means we are free from our past sin. And we are free to live for Jesus. Do you remember that diagram, that terrible diagram that I had with the guy with the little crown on his head, trying to live for himself? Well, through being united by faith with Jesus, we move to be justified, declared right by God, but also so much more. We can now live for Jesus because Jesus lives in us by his Holy Spirit. So this doesn't mean that we won't ever sin if we become Christians. We're going to hear more about that in the letter later. But it does mean that Christ living in me will change our direction of life. We'll want to live for him. So no, justification by faith does not promote sin. It's the only way. It is the only way to live a godly life. Because by faith, we're not only justified, but we're united to Jesus. So if you want to grow as a Christian, we all want to grow as Christians. If you want to grow as a Christian, we grow in godliness by faith in Jesus. Through Christ dwelling in us, whom Paul adds with a wonderful touch. loves us and gives himself and gave himself up for us. Well, where does this leave us? What should we do? Well, if we want to be first-rate Christians, and we're tempted to think that we're second-rate because we don't have great Bible knowledge or not middle class or we haven't evangelized all our mates, if we're tempted to think we are first-rate and we're withdrawing from people who we don't think are first-rate and we think are second-rate, then we need to remember Paul's rebuke to Peter. We're not acting in line with the gospel. We're going back to trying to be good, that horrendous burden that we can't do. So even if we feel the disapproval of others, don't do it. Don't do it. Rather, remember the gospel. We're not justified by having good Bible knowledge. We didn't have to pass a Bible exam to become Christians. We don't have to dress posh or change dress to become Christians. All we had to do was cry out to Jesus, putting our faith in him to help us. Friends, we are all saved the same way. And from that moment, you are no longer ever second rate. You are a first rate Christian because you are right with God. You're united with Jesus, who lives in us by his Spirit and is the only way to live a godly life for God. The only way we are able to live godly lives is through faith in Jesus, not by following works or trying to be good. So keep living by faith. Not trying to be first rate. Not trying to be first rate by trying to earn the approval of those who will condemn you if you're not X, Y, and Z. Keep living by faith in Jesus. We have God's eternal approval. We don't need the approval of anyone else. What could be more freeing? And if it is Bible knowledge, and I chose it because I think it is a big source of pride and despair for us as a church family, think to yourself, well, I would like to know my Bible better so I can know Jesus better. I'd love that. But I don't need to do it for anyone's approval. I'm a first-class Christian already. No, you know, I'm not going to use the knowledge I have to puff me up. I'm going to use it to build others up. The end of knowledge is not I get a big head. It's that I use it to love others. Don't do it to be a first-rate Christian. If you're trusting in Jesus, you already are. I'm going to read Paul's last words in verse 21, and then I'm going to pray for us. Paul writes, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Father, we pray, please help us not set aside the grace of God. Not set aside your grace. May we know that if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing, and he didn't die for nothing. He died so that we could be declared right with you. He died for our justification. He died because he loved us and gave himself for us. And so, Father, we pray, please would we not be tempted to try do better works to be a better Christian. May we remember that we are first-rate Christians by faith in Jesus Christ. We don't need anyone else's approval. We have yours already. Please may we not try and do works to live a better godly life. Father, may we know that by faith in Jesus, we have Jesus dwelling in us already by his Holy Spirit. Father, we pray, would we not set aside the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? And we ask it in his name. Amen.
We're going to sing again in...